Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to dismiss the children's church. Grace is going to be leading children's church today. So if you want to go down to children's church, please follow Grace down over there. Before I begin the lesson this morning, I do have a little bit of an eclipse update. I'm glad that you haven't heard enough about eclipses over the last 2 or 3 weeks. But I wanted to share something pretty neat. Lisa and I, right after church last Sunday, got in the car and drove down to Indiana, met our son and daughter-in-law and their kids there south of Indianapolis, because we became those people they say in eclipse world that it's totality or nothing. Totality or bust. So we were in the zone of totality. I'm going to tell you that it was well worth the trip, well worth the traffic. What was supposed to be a 3-hour trip was almost a 6-hour trip.
Wow.
And that's on both ends, by the way. Leaving there was also. But what was so amazing was to actually be there and to see it with your naked eye. And I mean that because once you go into the town, you can actually take the glasses off and actually look at it because the sun's rays are blocked. I don't know how to describe it. It is, Lisa said this way, for the Christian, it's the hand of God. For the non-Christian, it's, well, look at that science. You know, look at that astronomy. But for us, it was, look at the hand of God. Here's the thing. Texas was going to have the best position. They were. Just from their, where they were, angles, potential weather, and so
forth.
Yeah. As we were driving down Sunday, the weather was pretty nasty. We thought, oh, wow, we're going to get skunked out here. But as you watch the satellite image of the weather, it was as though God took his finger and drew a line and opened up the clouds. And we had near-perfect weather. Near-perfect. Just some light, cirrus clouds. Nothing that would block the view. But here's the neat thing. Margaret, Franzen, and some friends went to Champaign-Urbana. They ended up having pretty good weather. But Margaret prayed. I asked her, she mentioned this morning. Margaret prayed. She said, oh, Lord, please, open the skies for everyone. As is your will, open the skies and let them see your handiwork. We were texting with our brother-in-law and sister-in-law down in Texas. They had clouds. Not just thin cirrus. They had clouds. And as I'm texting my sister-in-law, she said, 30 minutes before totality, the sky cleared. And they saw it, experienced it, and about 30 minutes after totality, the clouds came back. Yeah, there's no God. I just here share that to say, you know, I'm an astronomy geek, I did. To be at that event was really pretty special to be able to see it. And kids, I'm going to tell you, when they tell you to put those glasses on, you put those glasses on. You cannot look at that thing without it. All right, on to the lesson today. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 103. You have the Bible app, open that up. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, that's page 587. 587. Mm-hmm. It opens with this line, "Praise the Lord, my soul." This is a lesson from King David. Okay. Bonus points to anybody who can tell me what that image is. Thank you. It's Michelangelo's David in Italy. Yes.
Michelangelo's David, I've seen it. It is double the it's 20 feet. It's two stories tall. It's a big statue. Big statue of David. Pretty cool. All right, here we go. Psalm 103. I'm going to read it through. Follow along if you would, please. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being.
Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, you could say from eternity past to the present to eternity future, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion.
Praise the Lord, my soul. The background. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher and theologian, said that it's likely that David wrote this toward the end of his life. And really, the reason that he makes that statement is because when you read the things about, like, we're like the grass of the field, we're here and then we're gone, that kind of frailty of life aspect, that's part of what was driving what David wrote. And probably because David had a higher
sense of the preciousness of the pardon, or the mercy or the grace of God, because of a keener sense of sin. We'll talk about that in a moment here.
So, the what? What are we to do? Well, the simple answer here is every fiber of our being and mind should praise God. Everything in our very nature should praise him. And we're looking at the Old Testament, of course, in the Psalms, but we have current New Testament corollaries. Jesus, in the book of Mark, chapter 12, says, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he also said, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So that's pretty simple, right? But a pretty tall order, I'll grant you. But the idea is, we are to literally love the Lord our God with everything within us, all our power and strength. Now, the why of praising God is pretty simple, because God loves us. But sometimes it may be that we don't feel very lovable. Have you ever wondered what God really thinks about you? Maybe we could know God better if we try to understand and accept how much God knows about us. We struggle sometimes with God because we feel so bad about ourselves. And if we know the truth about ourselves, think about how much God knows us. Can't fool him, though. Sometimes we don't want to pray or read the Bible or think about God, because when we look in the mirror, we feel like saying, well, you're a big disappointment. Or, you ought to be a lot better than that. The preacher and the theologian Sam Storms captures this truth in one simple sentence. He said, I think we run from God rather than to him because we know our own hearts all too well and his barely at all. I think that's very true. A wonderful little book called Your God is Too Small, one of the precepts of the book, Your God is Too Small, is that we as humans tend to put God in a human box. We say, we take the thing that we're made in God's image, that Satan, and then apply, we turn it backwards and say, God's, we look at God as a human. He's easily angered and he punishes, and we lose sight of the fact. And the author of the book, by the way, says the wrong way to think, because that makes God very small. And God is not that small. I think that's what David's getting at here, which we're going to unpack here in a minute. But this idea of I don't measure up. Maybe this twisted human thought of the real nature of a loving God could be summed up
in the song You Say. And we're going to play that song right now. And all I ask is that you just listen to the song and let the words that will be on the screen speak to you. Ben?
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am. Because I need to know. Oh.
the question.
That's the question.
Amen.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
I think David struggled.
And I think David had the same feelings. And that's why this psalm, even though it was written thousands of years ago, is as relevant today as it was back then. We tend to look at everything from Matthew forward as somehow our new rule book. And I mean that in a kind way. And yet, the whole book matters. It does. That's why we're going back through this stuff. I'm reading this and I'm saying, I'm seeing myself in this. I'm reading as I'm preparing this and I'm saying, this is me. And then here's the thing. I see David and I go, oh, brother David, you are just like me. You were greater than me because you were the king of Israel.
But you were a man. See, David had experienced everything we do. He got discouraged. He got angry. He got scared. He felt defeated. Your friend was killed, Jonathan, the brother of him. He lost a child. On top of that, as if it couldn't get any worse, he sinned big time. We tend to sometimes compartmentalize our sins with felonies and misdemeanors. Oh, I only commit this in marriage. David committed felonies. God's book. First of all, adultery. And murder. Because you see, when he lusted after Bathsheba, he had her husband sent to the front of the battle line. Today, the law would call that conspiracy to commit murder. But the penalty is the same. You murdered that man. But in his old age now, David looked back and with the eye he had of what he had done, the experience he had lived through, he recounts all the ways that God loves us and how we should respond.
God loves to help the needy. Verse 6 and 7, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He has made
known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. Oppressed in the Old Testament meant usually widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. Now, does it mean that God drives down the street with a truck, an armored car, throws the doors open, and throws money out the back end? No. But the Bible says not a sparrow falls without God knowing it. He knows everybody, including the needy. God shows mercy
to those who don't deserve it. In verse 8, David lists out the four great attributes of God.
The Lord is compassionate. He pardons us. The Lord is gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. The Lord is slow to anger with us when we fail and when we fall. And the Lord abounds in love. He loves us more than we could possibly imagine. Being a just God,
God tempers his wrath. Verse 9 and 10. He will not always harbor
his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Have you ever known anyone who just loved to argue? I have. I'll admit sometimes I'm even guilty of it. We all know people who just love to keep a quarrel going, you know, just for the sparring nature of it. Or maybe it's because they're just so angry inside. Here's the thing, David tells us God is not like that. He's willing to end the quarrel and welcome us back home. Sometimes I think the real problem is that we just want to keep fighting. He's more ready to forgive than we are to be forgiven.
God forgives all our sins. Verses 11 and 12. For as high above the earth,
so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I heard a comedian say this recently. Why is it we have to travel way west to reach the far east? The farther east you go, the farther you are from the west. I guess that's where we get the adage, never the twain shall meet. That is the magnitude of God's love. Here is great good news for every sinner. When God forgives, he removes our sin. He lifts it up, he takes them away, and he puts them so far away from us that we could never find them if we searched for them for 1,000 years. They are gone forever. Remember Corinthians? Love keeps no record of wrongs. God is the God of love. Therefore, he cannot keep a record of it. Here's the important thing. My sin can never come back to haunt me again. Or at least it shouldn't. Here's the thing. Even Satan can't bring him back. Unless we let him. But as far as God's book is concerned, the slate is wiped clean.
God understands our weakness. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
Earthly fathers, I are one of them, however imperfect, point us toward our heavenly Father. When an earthly father has done his job well, he makes it easy for his children to believe in the Heavenly Father. Our children learn that we do not worship a God of stone or an empty idol or a remote deity or some kind of impersonal machine in the sky. We serve a Father God who knows our weakness and loves us anyway. We say the phrase, I'm a child of God, Do you believe it? Do you embrace it? Do you stand in the power of it? We have a very compassionate, loving Father who cares for us deeply. And He understands our weakness. How does He understand our weakness? Two ways. He made us.
Number two.
This guy named Jesus, who experienced everything we did. Everything. I don't think God sent Jesus down here to get in tune with the human condition. I think He sent Jesus down here so that when we see some parallel, someone who actually lived with, that God lived with us and understood it and was literally putting His arm around each of His disciples and those He met and said, I love you. You're my child. He remembers that we're dust. Remember the story of Adam? What did God do? Reached down, took dust, dirt, formed it into a man, and breathed life into it. Verse 14 to 16, for He knows how we are formed.
He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone.
And its place remembers it no more. There's nothing we can do about our frailty. We come from the hand of our Creator, stamped with the words, fragile, handle with care. We're like the dust devils that blow across the desert. We make a big scene, and then suddenly we disappear. Try as we might, we can't cancel our humanity. Nothing can change what we are. Vitamins and exercise and clean living may slow down the process. Positive thinking may improve your mood. For all of us, the end is the same. So I am criticized, we say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's biblical, by the way, that's not just a preacher's speech. If that's all there is, if we are here today and gone tomorrow, if that's the end of the story, there isn't much hope. There's no hope. But let me share this thought with you. If you don't have anything else to be thankful for, here's something that you can hang your hat on. Life without Christ is a hopeless end. But life with Christ is endless hope. Our hope is not in man or in anything man can do. We're in another election cycle for president. If you are hanging your hope on either of the several candidates, who are going to be fronted this year, the phrase fool's errand comes to mind.
Our hope is not on man or anything man can do. Our hope is in the everlasting God. That's it. Really tied up in that.
Really tied up in that election stuff. Oh. Not anymore. Not just because of the caliber of the people that we're voting for. in my 60 plus years now, I realize, try as they might, they will not make it better. Certainly not answer the questions of eternity. Certainly not get me to the other side of this world. Only one person that can. Jesus Christ.
And speaking of that, God links us with eternity by linking us to himself. But from everlasting,
the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Notice that's conditional, folks. Sometimes people tend to take on the salvation mantle as though, hey, once saved, always be careful on the once saved, always saved. More importantly, once saved and following and obeyed. Because those go hand in hand. He even says so. Those who keep his covenant, meaning keeping the promise of God, hold that dear to our hearts, and remember to obey his precepts, his rules, his law, his guidance. That said, Psalm 103 offers us one strong, solid piece of ground of comfort that lifts us above the very transitory nature of this life. It is the but. That blessed but at the start of verse 17 that changes everything. That one word offers a eternal contrast between the fading flower and the everlasting God, between our mortality and God's eternity. That one little word, that one little but, stands as the demarcation between this life and the next. Here is our real hope of life that never ends. God's tender mercy, his unfailing love, his abounding grace.
Remember when you were a kid? How much do you love me, Daddy? I love you this much.
This is the statue of Christ in Brazil. São Paulo? Interesting, many drugs see the correlation to the cross shape.
In this. So what is this musty, dusty Psalm 103 trying to teach us? We are richer than we think.
We are more blessed than we know. And we have more than we realize. We frail, mortal sinners are rich in the mercy of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Brother David.
Thank you that he was a man after your own heart and who wrote such beautiful verses to remind us not only who you are, but who we are and how we should act and love and care for those around us and remember who is our hope. Nothing of this world should matter to us. Yes, our spouses are important. Our family is important. Our kids are important. Our grandkids are important. But the thing we must remember is you made us, you know us, and you love us even in spite of ourselves. Father, help us to every day love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Help our day to be a day of worship to you, not in a building, but in the acts of kindness and love we show to one another and in our attitude toward you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.